I'm so glad to be with you today. I bring greetings from the Leonardtown Church of the Nazarene in Southern Maryland, which is at the most southern point of Maryland. So if you're going down 5, just keep driving. You'll run into the church right there on the square. So I just bring you greetings from there, and I thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. Before I get started, I want to say how amazing this worship team is. My God. Not taking anything from the drummer or from the guitar player, y'all did a fine job, but these vocals, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for another opportunity to be able to break apart your word. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us to this place, and we thank you for being God and God all by yourself. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you are God and you are greatly to be praised. We give you glory in this place, God. We thank you, God, for being the Lion of Judah. We thank you, God, for all that you do and all that you are for us. But God, if you never do another thing, you already did enough by sending your son Jesus. And we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you for that, Lord. Father, we pray now that you would take this message, that you would divide it up into however many people are in this room. And Father, I pray that it would speak directly to them and be rhema for their hearts, for their lives, and that it might be transformative, that when they leave this place, that they will be different than when they came. Father, we give it to you, Father. I have prepared and I have prayed, but God, the preaching needs to come from you. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparing for today, I was reminded of the times when I watched wrestling with my grandmother. Back then, it was the WWF, the World Wrestling Federation. Oh, how she loved Tony Atlas, Andre the Giant, and Chief J. Strongbow. I remember the days of Hulk Hogan when Dusty Rhodes was the ageless warrior and Ric Flair was plotting to overthrow him as world champion. Early in our marriage, that's right, my husband Alvin took me to a WWF SmackDown event. Back then, The Rock, y'all see my eyebrow, was my favorite. Saying that I was excited is an understatement. And after screaming for hours at choreographed match, after choreographed match, my voice was gone for several days. I thought about opening this message with an announcer type dialogue that ended with, "Let's get ready to rumble." But they didn't think that would go over too well, so I thought better of it. The choreographed WWF matches are entertaining. Scripture teaches us about an unchoreographed match, SmackDown event of biblical proportion. In the 32nd chapter of Genesis, we read about Jacob's bout with an opponent who is later revealed to be God. Now, that's an intriguing notion, wrestling with God. What does that mean exactly? How does one wrestle with God? Or for that matter, what happens when one wrestles with God? These are questions before us this morning. But to answer them, we must first take a look at the venue that this wrestling match took place in. Allow me to set the stage for you. Jacob had not seen his twin brother Esau in a very long time, and he was very uneasy about their reunion. You see, many years earlier, Jacob ran away from home after stealing the inheritance and the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau as the firstborn son. After running away, he worked 14 years for his uncle Laban to get two wives, one of which he didn't even want. Now, Jacob is standing at the Jabbok River and wants to go home. Our journey home is the fulfillment of God's promise. This new home is more than a physical place or geographical location. It is a spiritual home of wholeness, healing, and peace. It houses love and union with one another and with God. That does not mean that the journey home is necessarily easy or without struggle. In reality, the journey home goal always brings us to the River Jabbok, that shallow place that we can cross without a boat. However, it requires you to be waist deep in your situations and circumstances. We each have our own Jabbok that we must cross. Here at the bank of the Jabbok, Jacob is afraid. You see, Esau was planning to kill him when he left many years ago, so Jacob fears that he might still try. Always the schemer, Jacob sends messengers with gifts ahead of him to pave the way home. However, messengers return with news that's not so good. Esau is on the way, and he has 400 men with him. Jacob has come to the Jabbok River, and crossing it meant crossing into Esau's territory. Therefore, he decided that he would try and pacify Esau, so to speak, by sending ahead of himself servants, 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 30 donkeys. As Jacob was making preparation, he said to himself in Genesis 32:30, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me. Later that evening, he sent his wives and sons across the river. And finally, he sent the rest of his servants and the rest of his possessions across. Jacob was left all by himself on the bank of the river. And that night, the most famous and perhaps most bizarre wrestling match of all of history took place. That night, an unknown, unnamed man appeared and wrestled with Jacob all night long. Genesis 32:22-31 says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons across the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. For now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. That night, Jacob wrestled with God. All of us have wrestled with God. Let's be honest. We want to do what we want to do. We struggle because we want to do things our way. We've wrestled with God as it relates to hidden sins and temptations that we encounter. We wrestle with God regarding his call on our lives and those things that he has asked us to give up for him. We too have wrestled with God. And while it may sound odd to hear that the Creator would wrestle with the created, the reality is this. Sometimes God will fight you to free you. We can all learn a valuable and some very valuable lessons from Jacob, this wounded wrestler. The first lesson is, one, our way doesn't work. By crossing the Jabbok River, Jacob was going in to be entering into Esau's territory. Oh, but God saw something even more significant than that. By crossing the Jabbok River, Jacob actually would be entering the land that God had sworn to his descendants, that Jacob's grandfather. God wasn't about to allow Jacob to enter the promised land, the land of his blessing or favor on his own terms, and for that matter, in his own strength. Therefore, God appears to him in the form of a man and wrestles with him. Not for sport, but in order to teach him some important truths. The God man said to Jacob in verse 28, "You have fought with God and with men and have won." Now, does that mean that God lost? Absolutely not. Because God never loses a battle. God, our champion, stands undefeated. And the Bible says that they wrestled all through the night. It appeared that it was going to be a draw until the man dislocated Jacob's hip with a single touch. It was as if he allowed Jacob to give him his best shot. Then God showed his complete superiority with a single touch. It's like when a father wrestles with his young son. The father lets the boy knock him down and push him around. But every now and then, he puts the young buck in his place and reminds him who really is in charge. That night, Jacob found out he couldn't push God around and do things his way. 1 Corinthians 1:25 reminds us that God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. On the bank of the Jabbok River, Jacob found out that his way didn't work. In 1849, a wagon train was traveling through the Death Valley to follow the gold rush to California. As this particular wagon train trudged through the hottest place in California, they looked ahead and saw a sheet of water they believed to be Owens Lake. However, it was just a mirage created by the intense heat that they were enduring. And the harder they pressed on to make the water, the more frustrated they became. Isn't that just like us? We try to accomplish things in our own way and in our own strength, but like that wagon train pursuing a mirage, the harder we try, the more frustrated we become. We must come to the realization that we will never be successful in our own way or our own strength because our way doesn't work. Is there anything that you have been trying to do in your own strength? Have you been trying to manufacture a holy life? Or maybe you are trying to give up bad habits by sheer willpower. Whatever it is time for you, for us, to admit that you can't do it on your own strength. It is time to admit that our way doesn't work. It's time to stop doing things our way and start doing things God's way. For it is only by God's grace that goes before and draws us into personal relationship with Him. And by the cleansing and empowering work of the Holy Spirit that we can live a holy life. Simply put, our way doesn't work. The second lesson is, believe in God's sufficiency. God proved to Jacob that his way wasn't going to work when he disabled and dislocated his hip with a single touch. With his hip out of joint, Jacob realized the greatness of the one with whom he wrestled. We know that Jacob realized that he was actually wrestling with God because in verse 30, he said, "I have seen God face to face." with his hip dislocated. All Jacob could do was hold on and cry for a blessing from this God man. The Bible teaches us some interesting things about receiving a blessing. Hebrews 7:7 said, without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. Therefore, by crying out for a blessing, Jacob was acknowledging that God was greater. By seeking God's blessing, he was humbling himself and exalting God. He realized that only God could provide a blessing that he so desperately needed, and he believed that God was sufficient. In his weakened condition, Jacob realized the power of Almighty God. That God's power was made perfect in his weakness. However, too often in our humanness, we find it difficult to do something as simple as believe and trust in God. In Ken Davis's book, How to Speak to Youth, a college student was asked to prepare a lesson to teach to his class. He was told that he would be graded on his creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of his talk was The Law of the Pendulum. He spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum states that the pendulum can never return to the point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of the original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until it finally finds its place at rest. This point of rest is called a state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. The student attached a 3-foot string to a toy top, secured the top to the blackboard with a thumbtack. He pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the blackboard where he let it go. Each time it swung back, he made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the toy top to complete its swinging and come to rest. When he finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved the law of the pendulum. The student then asked how many people believed the law of the pendulum was true. All the classmates raised their hands, including the professor. The professor started to walk to the front of the class, applauding, thinking that the presentation was over. Oh, but it had just begun. Hanging from a steel beam in the middle of the room was a large, crude but functional pendulum. The student invited the teacher to climb up on the table and sit in a chair with his back to the wall, which was cement, by the way. Then the student he brought the 250-pound metal pendulum and the piece of metal to the point where it was to the tip of the teacher's nose. Holding the huge piece of metal just a fraction of an inch from the teacher's face, the student once again exclaimed that the law of the pendulum that the teacher had just applauded moments ago should work. He said, if the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass piece of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of its release point. Sir, your nose is in no danger. After that final restatement of the law, the student looked at the teacher eye to eye, and he said, sir, do you believe that the law is true? There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat began to form on his upper lip and on his face, and weakly he nodded and whispered, yes. The student released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. The student later testified that he had never seen a man move so quickly in his entire life as the teacher literally dove from the table. Now, it was easy for the teacher to believe in the law of the pendulum when it was only theoretical. However, when it was literally that his life was depending on the law of the pendulum, he showed that his belief was only theoretical. Isn't that just like us? Oh, it's easy to believe that God is sufficient in the four walls of this church and in our buildings on Sunday morning. But when we leave the building and are faced with life out there, where we are called to be the church, too many of us demonstrate that our belief is only theoretical. We must come to a realization that we have no one else to turn to but God and trust him instead of trusting ourselves. We need the belief that works in the real world with real problems and not just in the pew on Sunday morning. Our way doesn't work. Believe God's sufficiency. Jacob demonstrated his belief in the sufficiency of God by asking him for a blessing. However, God first insisted that Jacob tell him his name. Why? Didn't God already know his name was Jacob? Of course he did. But doesn't God do that? But because he is the one who draws us in, God drew Jacob into a space where he could confess who he really was. You see, the name Jacob means supplanter, which is one who displaces another deceitfully. That is exactly what Jacob did when he tricked his brother out of his birthright, stealing his blessing. Therefore, by speaking his name, Jacob was confessing his true nature to God. By speaking his name, he was confessing to God who he really was. From this, we learn that confession precedes blessing. John teaches us this truth in 1 John 1:9, which says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. And he doesn't leave us there, but he cleanses us from all wickedness. King David experienced this truth and said in Psalm 32:5, which says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord and you will forgive me. All my guilt is gone. Listen, if you remember nothing else from this message today, remember this, God is omniscient, which means that he is all knowing. Therefore, our sin is no secret to God. He knows what we have done. However, in spite of all that, he desires that we, like King David, would stop trying to hide it. God's greatest blessing or gift to humankind is the gift of forgiveness and the cleansing of the sin nature through the death of his son. However, this blessing can only be received when we return away from that which separates us from him. Daybreak comes, and Jacob is no longer Jacob, the heel grabber. The ambitious deceiver has now become Israel, one who struggles with and prevails against God. Now, let's not get it twisted. Jacob didn't defeat God. He prevailed. He stayed in the struggle until a new day dawned, so that he could receive the blessing that was always his in the first place. Jacob's character changed along with his name. He is no longer Jacob, the deceiver and the supplanter. He's been renamed and reborn. Our way doesn't work. God is sufficient, and confession precedes blessing. The fourth lesson is, a changed heart will cause you to walk differently. As soon as Jacob spoke his name, thereby confessing who he really was, God changed his name. For the Hebrews, your name spoke of your character or your nature. And as we have seen with Jacob, he certainly reflected his nature and his condition of his heart. By changing God, changing his name, changing Jacob's name, God was showing that he had changed Jacob's heart. God changed his name to Israel because he had fought with God and with men and won. And some versions say overcome. The overcome only came when he confessed who he truly was and desired change. So much so that he was willing to fight for it. In this nighttime wrestling match, Jacob is both wounded and blessed. The two always seem to go together, don't they? Wounds and blessings. His old life and identity as Jacob, the heel grabber, served him well because he held on all night long to receive a real blessing. Not one that he stole, but one that God promised him, which included the promises of God, which would be fulfilled. But this blessing did not come without leaving Jacob with a reminder of who God really is and what he can do. Verse 25 says, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. And verse 31 says, the sun was rising and Jacob left Peniel and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Just one touch. Bill Gaither wrote, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that he touched me and made me whole. This reminds us that when one has a true encounter with God, a single touch from him will cause you to walk differently. Jacob walked away with a limp, a constant reminder that he cannot operate in his own strength. That night, Jacob leaned on God when he was at his weakest point, and God wants us to do the same. Are you willing to lay before God those things that have you hindered you, and those things that are keeping you from him? Or will he have to fight you to free you? I hear Jacob saying, as the worship teams come forward, friend, you would be better off trying to sweep leaves on a windy day. Your arms are way too short to box with God. Friend, our way doesn't work. God is sufficient. Confession precedes blessing, and a changed heart will cause you to walk differently today. I encourage you to take heed of these lessons from a wounded wrestler.